ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and we'll have to do a little more Bible study. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We ask for your blessing on the Sunday school and ask for your blessing on those folks that couldn't be here. We ask for your blessing on those that are traveling in for church here in a little bit. And I thank you for your word. Bless it today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's see. Let's go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Man, I'll probably have to do this again because I really wanted everybody to see this kind of review, but we'll let's see what happens. All right, Scott, you don't mind doing some reading, do you? Well, we're going to draw this crooked line across here. It's supposed to be straight. I need a 3-foot ruler or something so I can do this. But we'll look at some things here today. After we draw this out. So we've got in the beginning over here somewhere. Then Moses is given the law. We have the Old Testament setting under the law. And we have the crucifixion, which is the beginning. Allows God to start off the church age. And then after the church age, the tribulation, which is a 7-year period for the focused on the Jews. Right now he's turned from the Jews primarily to the Gentiles. Now he's going to turn back to the Jews, tribulation time, get them to turn back to him. And then the millennial reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And on into eternity. Let's look at, I'll read some and we'll split it up a little bit if you don't mind. Revelation, I'll start in Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, we know it's talking about the churches, the 7 candlesticks, the 7 spirits, all that. Talking about Jesus Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, or the midst of the churches. And at the end of chapter 3, we're at the Laodicean church age. And now in chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter." So when that, after Calvary, we're in the church age, and then John is taken up to the end of the church age here in this verse, and it says a door is open in heaven, and he says, "Come up hither." So John is a type of the church, so that's where the rapture, that's a picture of the rapture. So John, or Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John's called up, "Come up hither." And one of these days soon, hopefully today, we'll hear that. The world will hear thunder, and we'll hear "come up hither" from the Lord. And then there's a 7-year tribulation time. Well, let's look at, so John's in heaven at this point. The door's open. John's taken up into heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, "And when he had taken the book," they're looking for somebody to open the book, Jesus Christ has it, "the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So this is in heaven, and this is people that are saved in heaven. So we're already up there. That's a type of the church. The church is there. How do we know it's us? Because it says that he redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So he's saving people all around the world right now in the church age. Doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, and then they become one in Christ. They're no longer Jew and Gentile. They're in Christ. So the church is up here. Saved people that got saved through the blood of Christ by calling on Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, are bragging on Jesus Christ in heaven. Then in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. So as soon as John's taken up to heaven, he sees these people that were saved by the blood of the Lamb bragging on Jesus Christ and praising Him. Revelation chapter 6. Let's see. Scott, would you read 1 and 2? All right, so this is the beginning of the tribulation. This white horse here, there's two white horses you want to pay attention to in Revelation. This white horse here, a lot of people say, well, it's Jesus Christ coming back. It's not Jesus Christ coming back. It's the devil. It's the Antichrist. He's coming back. He's got one crown. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says He's got many crowns. But He comes back with one crown, or He comes here with one crown, the Antichrist. That's what this picture is. And when you'll notice as you go down through here that there are other horses coming behind Him. And one of the horses is famine, and one of the horses is a black horse, or pale horse, and it says death and hell followed him. So it's connected to famine, death, and hell, and that's what the tribulation time. You're looking at a time of famine where they only get food by taking the mark of the beast. So this is the Antichrist coming back. So this is the beginning of the tribulation. So we see John taken up. He's in heaven. He's looking at the saints praising God, worshiping God in heaven. And then we see the Antichrist start the tribulation. And God allows that. Look at, turn over to Revelation 19. Well, let's look at 1 through 3. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. So this is at the end of the tribulation. This is also in the tribulation. So between chapter 6 and chapter 19, we're looking at tribulation time. The church is already gone. Chapter 6 and chapter 19 is focused on this little 7-year period that's focused on the Jews. So we were talking about this on the way over here. You know, a lot of people are saying, what part of the tribulation are we in? We hear that all the time. We hear people say stuff like that. Where do you think the end of the world's here? Well, the end of the world can't come until the tribulation time and then the millennial reign and then the heaven and the earth pass away. The first heaven and first earth pass away. So we are not in the tribulation, not the great tribulation. But you'll see tribulation. Tribulation just means tough times or hard times. But the great tribulation, where all this stuff, one of the things we were talking about on the way over here is how the hell opens up and these beasts that look like with men's heads and wings and tails like scorpions, they're stinging men. I think it's 5 months. They sting them and the men can't die. They're looking for places to hide and they're wanting to die and they can't die because they're just going through this judgment. It's five, and five is the number of death. They were looking for death and they couldn't get it. Well, that hadn't happened. Then people say, well, that's figurative. So the scorpion was the COVID shot or some crazy thing, you know. They'll come up with all kinds of things to try to say we're in the tribulation. But they don't rightly divide the book. The Old Testament's different than the New Testament. The church age is different than tribulation. Tribulation is different than millennial reign. And we're out of here like John was at the end of the church age. And then the tribulation starts. So 6 through 19 is dealing with tribulation time. And when it's talking about judging the great whore, again, we understand... looking at chapter 17, we'd talked about this before. Verse 18 of chapter 17, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And also talks about it being the city on, Mystery Babylon being a city on seven hills. And we know that we pointed out that that's Rome, and Romans carried on all these pagan traditions and brought on all these Babylonian worship things. And even the Catholic Church worshiping Mary, they're not really worshiping Jesus Christ, Mother. They're worshiping the sun goddess. It's the same person. They worship this Diana and all these different goddesses all the way through Babylonian history and pagan history, and they just change the names. That's just like Christmas. Christmas is not the birth of Jesus Christ. He wasn't born December 25th. He was born probably the end of September. Pagan god Tammuz, which was, if you study out Nimrod, Nimrod's a type of the Antichrist that the Tower of Babel. He's a type of the Antichrist, and Nimrod and his wife. So supposedly, Nimrod they'd had a son, Tammuz. And I believe it was Nimrod. He died and come back to life, I think. His birthday, Tammuz, his false god, was December 25th. So the Catholic Church takes that December 25th date, and they say, hey, it's a good place to have Jesus' birthday. That didn't make sense. It's just like when the Antichrist comes back and sits on the throne and says he's God, he shouldn't be on that throne. He has no right to that throne, and that's why he's going to lose it. But he comes back and takes that because he's trying to take a place of God. And that's when people worship Jesus Christ and they only pay attention to him on one day a year. A lot of people only do that. They only think about Jesus Christ on maybe Easter, maybe Christmas. We'll say Christmas, they're like, oh, praise the Lord for his birthday. That's not his birthday. They're worshiping a day, and that day belongs to a false god. So, I mean, if you're thinking about Jesus Christ and praising the Lord for Jesus Christ, December 25th, praise the Lord. But that's not his birthday. And we went through this. You can go online and find the recordings of how we figured out what his birthday is and what it's not. It's not in December. But so that great whore is judged. Matter of fact, the religious system of the time turns on that great whore. The devil uses things and he destroys it. So he's using the Roman Catholic Church setup, which is Babylonian worship, and then at the end he destroys it. God puts it in the heart of the wicked people to destroy it. So God uses the wicked to destroy the wicked. So as we said, Revelation chapter 4, the church has been mentioned in chapter 3. John's called up in Revelation 4, 1 and 2, which is a type of the church. He's in heaven looking at saved people worshiping Jesus Christ. And on this earth, we see that white horse and the red horse, black horse, pale horse. We see all those things of the Antichrist coming back to start the tribulation time. And then we look at, let's see. Scott, would you read chapter 19, verses 11 through 16? Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So there, this white horse has Jesus Christ on it. The first one has a guy that has a crown and he has a bow with no arrows. So he has no ammunition. When the Antichrist comes in at the tribulation, he's not coming in as in the appearance of a destroyer. He's coming in as an appearance of peace. So he's like, look, no arrows. So he comes in and he tells the Jews peace, and he gets this false peace going on in the world 3.5 years into this 7 years. And then he has a covenant with Israel, and everything looks good. And he breaks that covenant and starts messing up the worship and trying to kill the Jews. So 3.5 years he's trying to kill the Jews. And this white horse here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and through 16 or so, is Jesus Christ. Remember, he's up in heaven and we're worshiping him during this tribulation time. And then he comes back. This is Armageddon. D-O-N. I think that's right. Battle of Armageddon is what's getting ready to take place here. But this is the rapture. That's the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon. So he comes back, and look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Guess who that is? We get to come back with him. So we're coming back with him. And us being the bride of Christ, this is what I believe. I believe that, it says he's going to bruise Satan's head, and after he does that, we're going to trample him too. We're going to trample the enemies. But we come back to watch our Savior destroy the beast and the false prophet and cast him in the lake of fire. And then we get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So right here we're seeing the Satan bound for 1,000 years. So this 1,000-year period here, the millennial reign, Satan is bound. So we talked about this at an earlier time. The reason Satan is bound is because right here, remember back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, Adam, did you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he said, the woman you gave me, she did it. Remember that? He blamed the woman. And the woman blamed the serpent. So he punishes the man, the woman, and the serpent. Well, you come along the church age, here we are under Old Testament law, and he shows them, under Old Testament law here, he shows them that I have rules and you can't keep them. You're so wicked you can't keep them. So the law wasn't to save people, it was to show them they were wicked. It was to show them they were guilty. And then, because people right now, there are a lot of churches that say, well, we're still under the law, we got to keep the law, we got to keep the commandments, we got to do this. Well, the law was never given. There's scripture on this. We went over this. I'm not going to go down that road again. It's on the line if you want to check it out. But the law was given to point people to Jesus Christ. The law shows you you're guilty. And then you say, well, if I'm guilty, what do I do? And he says, well, I died for you. And you call on me. For your service shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You trust me, I'll take you to heaven. So now in the church age, this was physical stuff in the Old Testament they had to do to try to satisfy God for a short period of time. They'd get their sins under the blood of bulls and goats for a year. And then they'd have to keep doing that over and over and over again. Well, Jesus died once for all. One time, one sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. The bulls and goats weren't perfect sacrifices. God was a perfect sacrifice. So now in the church age, we're in a spiritual battle. We're back to why Satan's bound here in just a second. And we're in a spiritual battle. And we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, the Spirit of Antichrist living in this day. So man can look at God and say, well, you know, I had the Spirit of Antichrist and going against me in the spirit, my spirit, and I mean, there's all the old nature and all this stuff. Well, the tribulation, the Jews are going to turn back to Christ. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, and there's going to be 1,000 years of perfect rule on this earth. Jesus Christ rules perfectly, doesn't make one mistake. There's never been a king like that. David, the king after God's own heart, made several on purposes and mistakes. And he didn't do things right. He was the best king they had up to the point, he's the type of Christ. He's the best king they had until Jesus Christ rules and reigns. But under perfect rule and reign, people are still going to do wrong. And they're going to be punished. Matter of fact, when you're over in Matthew and you're talking about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. That's talking about millennial reigns. That's talking about up here. Because it's better to go into, enter into heaven with the halt and maim than to be cast in a fire because of that. That's a terrible paraphrase, but something like that. So anyway, that's what's happening over here. And people go, no, that's written to us. Well, if it's written to us, why is everybody still running around with all their hands, feet, and eyes and all that stuff? It's not written to us. And they said it's figurative. And it's not figurative. It's literal. This is literally going to happen. So 1,000-year reign, a perfect reign, Satan's not even in the picture. So God's going to say, look, you're guilty because you're man. You're guilty because of your own sin, not because of the devil. He won't be able to point to Eve or point to the devil. Every man's going to say, well, I'm responsible for me in the millennial reign. Satan's not even involved in this. So then, look at Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay. So we just seen that white horse that comes back, Battle of Armageddon, is Jesus Christ. And here we are starting the millennial reign. First thing he says is he sees thrones, because this judgment's going to happen. And he also sees those that were beheaded. In verse 4, it talks about, for the word of God, for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. So that were people; those were people that come out of the tribulation. That's the only time they had to take the beast, the mark of the beast, to get food or reject it. So those that were beheaded for the cause of Christ, he sees here at the beginning of the millennial reign. He's talking about a judgment. Then it says, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? Okay, this is where we get into what the first resurrection is. A resurrection is different than a rapture. A rapture is part, there are three raptures in the resurrection. So it says Jesus Christ is the first fruit. So he died on Calvary. He went to the grave, and he come back up. When he went to the grave, he also went to the center of the earth and preached to the captives. He preached to Old Testament saints. Because at the center of the earth was two things at that time. That was hell and Abraham's bosom. So in hell, the rich man looked at Abraham, and in Abraham's bosom and seen Lazarus, and wanted him to touch the tip of his tongue. So in the center of the earth was Abraham's bosom and hell. Well, when Jesus Christ died, his body went to the grave, his soul went to hell, paid your sin debt, and he preached to these folks that were at Abraham's bosom and took them out. So it says Jesus Christ, the first fruits. So he rose from the dead. That's the first fruits. You plant a tomato plant. You plant that thing in March, late March, early April. About May, June comes along, you see some tomatoes on there, and then you see one or two get red. That's the first fruits. You eat them, and they're pretty good, but they're not as sweet as the ones that come on later. Then about the August, September, July through September, them things are red. They're all over the place. You can't eat them all. You're canning them, giving them to the neighbors, throwing them at cars, whatever you can do with them. Well, I just told them myself what I did when I was a kid. But I don't do that now. So that's part of a harvest. The first fruits was come up at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second fruits, the rapture. That's the harvest. The gleanings, that's what, you know, October, November, you're like, man, I wish we had 2 more weeks of warm weather so those last 15 green tomatoes would turn. And then one turns and you eat it and it's bitter, it didn't turn all the way. That's the gleanings. That's the last of the harvest. So the first fruits, Christ and the Old Testament saints come up. The harvest is the rapture of the church. The gleanings is a rapture that happens at the end of the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation, we're looking at Old Testament saints that get taken out of there. But there, I believe that that rapture involves the people that fled into the wilderness and he took care of that were still alive at the end of the tribulation. But those that are martyred, those that are beheaded, is talking about them being under the altar. And he deals with that. He deals with their enemies here, and he deals with them again here. But that millennial reign is a perfect reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at. So when you're reading the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about churches. Chapter 4 is talking about a type of the rapture where John's raptured up. Chapter 5 is talking about John being in heaven looking at people worshiping Jesus Christ. And chapter 6 through 19, you're looking at tribulation time, and all that stuff's in the future. That's the wrath of God being poured out on the world two different ways. He allows the devil to have his way with this world completely for 7 years, and the devil chooses 3.5 years of peace to trick everybody and 3.5 years of hell on earth, basically. And then he comes back, and his wrath is dumped out on the beast and the false prophet. He destroys the beast and the false prophet, casts him in the lake of fire, and binds Satan for 1,000 years, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's what we're looking at in Revelation 20. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Scott, would you read that, 7 through 9, Revelation 20?
God
All right, so there's the Battle of Gog and Magog. We already seen the Battle of Armageddon. He comes back and he casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Remember what I said. Now, Satan's not involved for this 1,000 years. Satan's locked up and sealed, so he can't have any influence for this 1,000 years. Jesus Christ rules and reigns, it says, with a rod of iron. So everybody don't just go, hey, we want to worship Jesus. A lot of people are like, we don't like this. And he's like, I don't care if you like it. I'm God. You're going to worship me, and you're going to do it my way, or you won't get rain. You won't have food. You're going to come down and visit me. I don't remember exactly, if it's 3 times a year like it was in the Old Testament where they had to appear before him. But they have to appear before him, or they don't get rain. So, or they don't get, and they don't get food. And then everything that, all the sin that's done in here is judged perfectly. It's not like you wonder whether they were innocently convicted, you know, or wrongly convicted or something. God's sitting right there in front of them. And when they're judged right, period, all the way through this 1,000 years. So the reason Satan's bound is because he's not involved. And when you get to the end of this thing, it says that Gog and Magog, says they're gathered together as the sand of the sea, people. So there's enough people like the sand of the sea that turn against God after a perfect rule and reign without Satan. So it's the heart of man that's the problem. It's not Satan. Right now it's both. Our heart's wicked without God. We have two natures if you're saved. You got a new nature and an old nature. And then devil's trying to influence you one way or the other. And God says, well, God's trying to influence you to do right, and the devil's trying to influence you to do wrong, and you make the decision. Well, God says, look, the devil's not even in this. It's you that's the problem. And all these people turn against God, and then he calls down fire out of heaven and devours them. So it doesn't do them any good. And then, let's see here. I'll read starting in verse 11 in chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, I'm glad we don't get judged according to our works. We're judged according to the finished work of Christ. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So what it's talking about here is after at the end of millennial reign, and I'm gonna do my best to not upset God by trying to draw too much. But there's probably shouldn't put that. That looks more like a school desk. But anyway, there's a white throne judgment where Jesus Christ comes back. I don't know what that is. That was supposed to be something like a chair. Let's do this. He sits on the white throne. His is going to look a lot nicer than that. I didn't get the gift of drawing ability. That's not my artistic ability. But there's a great white throne judgment. Interesting thing here, all these people are judged by their works. So a lot of people say, well, there's one resurrection, the just and the unjust. And no, there's a judgment. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, the resurrection of the dead. Now, these people here that are resurrected, these are judged here. They're all judged according to their works. We don't get judged according to our works. What happens with us is we're raptured out the end of the church age, and right here is the judgment seat of Christ. Our works are judged. Our soul's not judged whether it's lost or saved. We're saved. We're in heaven. Our works are judged to see if we get rewards. These people that are judged here are seeing if they're going to heaven or not. Now, what I believe these people that come through the millennial reign and the tribulation that were works involved, they're judged to see whether they make it to heaven or hell. There's going to be works and faith involved. And he's obviously, some people are going to go to heaven because their works were trusting Jesus Christ, getting their heads cut off, stuff like that. But it says if their name was not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. So those all are judged according to their works. If they're not written in that book of life, which involves faith and works at that period, then they're cast in a lake of fire forever. And then we end up at Revelation 21. Creed, you want to read a couple of verses? Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. So here we are, after this white throne judgment, guess what we have? New things. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." That's a new thing. So we got new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. There's nothing, I should have made this on a different scale maybe. When we go up to the judgment seat of Christ, we didn't read these verses, but it says, did I even cover those verses? Let me see here. I'll find the verse real quick. Okay, yeah, we did read it, but I didn't talk about it. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness of saints. So what's happening? The church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. When we are raptured up, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. Our works pass through a fire. That fire burns up anything that's not clean. And the bride has made herself ready. We're ready to be the bride of Christ. We're ready to be for the marriage supper of the Lamb because we've been cleaned up the judgment seat. And then when the judgment seat, marriage supper of the Lamb happens after the judgment seat of Christ, and we come back with him. Remember, the armies that come back with him are wearing white robes, white and clean. And that's what's happening in the tribulation. Well, people go, "Well, we're going through the tribulation." Well, when's the judgment seat of Christ happen and the marriage supper of the Lamb happen? According to this, we're in heaven going through the judgment seat of Christ, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb happens, and then we come back with him. How could we come back with him if we're still here in the tribulation? We're not. We're out of here. And that's where it gets confusing. People are like, "Is this the end of the world?" No, it's not the end of the world. This is the end of the world. Right here. Because he comes back. Oh, we missed that. How did I miss that? I didn't miss it. I just didn't put it on here. In 8 through 9 there in 19, he comes back for the battle of Gog and Magog. So he comes back and battle Gog and Magog. All right, let's back this train up just a little bit. We're raptured out at the end of the church age. Tribulation starts. We're at the judgment seat of Christ. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We come back at the battle of Armageddon with Jesus Christ. There's a 1,000-year reign. Satan's bound. We have the battle of Gog and Magog after Satan's loosed, and he gathers all the people together against God and the holy city, against God's people. And then Satan is cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are for eternity. He's loosed. Then you have a battle of Gog and Magog. And then he's cast into a lake of fire. Forever. So then's the white throne judgment. And guess what happens at the white throne judgment also? Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So that's over with. So hell still exists, but now it's in a lake of fire with the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. And then we have new things. So that's where we're at. So people say, is it the end of the world? No, because we have to have a 7-year tribulation period and a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and then the end of the world comes. So is this the end of the church age is what's more accurate? Yes, we're at the end of the church age. We don't know if we're in the last minute, the last year, what, but we're at the end because everything's getting crazier. The churches are falling away from the truth. Matter of fact, 90% of the churches out there don't believe this, couldn't explain this, and they couldn't answer 15 Bible questions if you had 500 of them because they don't know what the Bible says. They're not teaching the Bible anymore. They're teaching the tradition of man. And they say, well, everybody's saved the same in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament, same in the tribulation, same in the millennial reign. Or they say, we don't have a tribulation, there is no millennial reign, or we're going through the tribulation, there's no literal millennial reign, and all kinds of weird stuff. They don't read their Bible. The Bible doesn't make sense unless you rightly divide it. And we're rightly dividing it. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect on it, but we do know this. There's an Old Testament, the death of the testator, a New Testament, tribulation for the Jews, the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. We are not Israel. It's the time for Jacob and his trouble. It's not the time for the church's trouble. The church's trouble is here while the devil's trying to mess with the church. Then there's a 1,000-year reign, perfect reign of Jesus Christ, battle of Gog and Magog, white throne judgment in heaven, new things. on into eternity. So that's basically it. And I know it looks like a chicken, a cat got in a fight and run through the mud across that board, but that's just the way it goes with me, drawing and writing. So that's your book of Revelation in a synopsis, in a breakdown where we can kind of see the types. Like I say, John is the type of the church. John's the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. John's the one that was closest to Jesus as he walked this earth, and that's the type of the church that's raptured out. He's raptured at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, and he's in heaven looking at things to come in the future. And that's it. So the tribulation time is a time for Daniel's people and Jacob's troubles. The millennial reign is a time of perfect rule and reign where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David. I personally believe that they come back, and maybe the Antichrist, maybe we see the man of sin, we're out of here, and then the Antichrist, the man of sin, builds the temple. I'm hoping that's the way it is, because I don't want to wait around for the building of the temple. I want to get us out of here. But I do believe at the end of this, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's a verse in, I think it's in Matthew, that says, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. I believe there's a good chance that he tears the temple down and rebuilds it himself in 3 days. Because why would he want to sit where the devil sat? So I believe that that could be a possibility. I'm not saying that's 100% doctrinally sound, but that just makes sense to me that he wouldn't want to sit where the devil sat. You know? And he deserves to not sit where the devil sat. But the devil thinks he deserves to sit where God sits. But anyway, is that confusing? So Old Testament, death of the testator, New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were under the law. They had to do sacrifices and things every year to please God. Right here, Jesus Christ is the eternal sacrifice in the church age, and all we have to do is believe he died, was buried, and rose again for us. He shed his blood for us. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him and trust him for salvation, and we're going to heaven, like John did in the rapture, in that type of the rapture. And then the tribulation for the Jews, then the thousand-year reign, and the battle of Gog and Magog, on into eternity with new things after the white throne judgment. But he has to get rid of some old to get into the new, and the old, the last thing he gets rid of is death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So I'd say take a picture of that and listen to the tape, but I don't think you can read it anyway, so I can't. There you go. I probably should do this again when, I don't know, a couple more people show up and just hand out papers and they can fill it in. But that'll help you rightly divide your Bible. That'll help you understand what's going on. So we, hopefully, before noon, be out of here. But, yeah, that tribulation is going to be something else. It's going to be something. I'm glad we don't have to deal with that. All right. Just a couple minutes. Any questions? Anybody have a Bible? Anybody have a question over what we went over today? Anybody as confused as some of you look? All right, Brother Scott, any questions? Revelation 2, okay. Yeah, I when we're looking at Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and looking at these churches, and 2 and 3, we're looking at churches that were on this earth at the time of Paul's writings in 90 A.D. in Asia. We're looking at church, spiritual church periods, which are happening now, which were at the Laodicean, the last of chapter 3, the Laodicean church period, which church is all messed up. Matter of fact, he says you think you're rich and increased with goods, but you're really miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because that's what church is geared toward right now, is this prosperity stuff. So people think if they have worldly stuff, they're right with God, and the truth is, it's probably the opposite of the truth most of the time. So in these church ages, he's actually talking about Jezebel on this earth. He's also talking about everything that happened in the Old Testament is kind of a type or a mirror of what's going on spiritually. So whether or not it's talking about Rome period, Rome technically, because before the Catholic Church was in existence, before 325 AD, this stuff was going on. Like between, you go to 200 AD, 125 years before the Catholic Church was called the Catholic Church or began, that stuff was going on. It just became organized there. So that spirit of Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel were just people against God. So this is a spiritual thing that's was going on probably in the churches at Paul's day, or in John's day when he wrote Revelation. And it's spiritual things that are going on now, but it's also things that actually happened in the Old Testament. He uses the name Jezebel to show, because Ahab and Jezebel were so wicked, but she was even worse than Ahab, and just to show their wickedness. And he gave her time to repent, and she wouldn't repent. God always gives people a chance to get right. And he gave each church period chances to get right. So spiritually, physically, this really happened with Ahab and Jezebel. She was here. And spiritually, this is a spirit, probably the spirit of Jezebel that's working today. And the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel is still alive today. I mean, look at Bill and Hillary. No, the spirit of Ahab and Jezebel. In the churches, I've seen many times where a man that's not the pastor wants to run the church. And I heard this, I like what Pastor Sal said a lot of times. He said, "I'm not here to run this church. I'm here to make sure you don't run the church." Because God's supposed to run the church. And the pastor's an under-shepherd. But honestly, we all have to be careful we don't cause a mess. The biggest messes that I've seen created in churches always stem from a woman. It's the spirit of Jezebel. They really do. And it's usually a woman that runs her house that her husband is beat down, run over, and she wants to run a church. And it's that spirit of Jezebel. Well, the spirit of Ahab's going on too, because men do it too. But that spirit of Jezebel is a dangerous thing. And that's the reason God set up the hierarchy as far as leadership goes, Jesus Christ, the man, and the woman. And it says the woman's supposed to keep silence in church. Well, it doesn't mean she can't praise God, can't sing, and can't amen, and can't do all that, can't teach children Sunday school and stuff like that. But she's not supposed to teach doctrine and stuff like that and stand up, oppose what the man of God's, or God's man is trying to teach, or try to usurp authority over the men of the church. Because God wants the men of the church, even though the men of the church can make a mess of things, and I've seen it a million times. And the pastor can make a mess of things. It's just the way it is. But if a woman is not supposed to usurp authority over man in spiritual matters. But however, the woman is not supposed to blindly follow the man against God either. The woman's supposed to follow the Bible. But in church, it's set up just like as a type of the home, the Christ, the husband, and the wife. So we have Christ, we have the under-shepherd, which is the pastor, and the church itself. Well, the church itself is the decisions are supposed to be made primarily by the men with female influence, just like a home. And but that spirit of Jezebel, we went down to a dark, dangerous road here, Scott. But hope we come back from this one. Hope it's a cul-de-sac in and not just a cliff. So we come to this Jezebel and Ahab situation. The Jezebel situation is a spirit that's still working today in the church age. So I don't know if that answered the question. Hope it shined a little bit of light on it. So I believe that spirit in 200 AD was just as alive as it was in 325 AD. So I wouldn't say it's the Catholic Church per se. Now, just like Mystery Babylon is a religious system. It's not the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church is what's carrying that religious system right now. It was there before the Catholic Church, and it'll be there after the evil people destroy the Catholic Church. But right now, for this several thousand-year window, the Catholic Church has carried that religious system, Mystery Babylon.